Hi. You guys have a good day so far? Hey, I want to let you guys know that as you guys were just worshiping God, you were celebrating Him for who He is and what He's done, it was an incredible sound. I just can't get over that. My wife and I were talking, and it was just an amazing moment to hear you guys just celebrating Jesus for who He is and what He's done for us. And so I just want to encourage you. It kind of ties into tonight, but man, never lose that fire. Never let someone around you, a friend, even a family member, discourage you from just full out abandon and surrender to acknowledge Jesus as King and just sing in celebration to Him. Amen. Can you just keep that fire, keep that alive? Yeah. Hey, well, I'm glad to be back with you tonight, and we're going to keep looking here at the story of the guy named Saul, King Saul, and the prophet named Samuel, and we're going to keep figuring out what's happening here with this whole thing. But to get us started, to see if we remember a few things of what we've talked about so far this week, God is good, and all the time,
God is good,
and all the time. That's right. We've been talking about who is God, the mighty, the almighty, the powerful, the righteous, the holy, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who's so powerful he just speaks the cosmos into creation. And yet despite this infinite power, still created us and wanted us to be in paradise and to walk with us. Wow. And yet this thing of sin has come in, this disobedience to God. Whenever we put our own way, will, want, and whim above Him, that is sin, and that sin has destroyed that relationship. And yet our Heavenly Father loves us so much that while He gives us choice, and it's the greatest gift, and it's also the worst enemy, and sometimes we choose to put our own way, will, want, and whim above Him, He still loves us enough to give us one more choice, the free gift of grace and eternal life and salvation and forgiveness through His one and only sinless, holy, and pure Son, Jesus Christ, through the cross. And some of you made that decision for the first time to choose the King and to ask Him for that forgiveness that is only found in Him, and heaven rejoices for that decision. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And we find ourselves through this whole process seeing that these things are playing out also in the story and the life of this guy named Saul, where he has to rediscover who God is and the power of God. He then is faced with this reality where he keeps putting his own way, will, want, and whim above him, and he's dealing with these consequences of things. He's caught in this middle where he has to decide, is he truly going to surrender all of himself and not just be a part-time, half-time, sometimes because maybe it's convenient when it's easy at church time or friend time. He has to say, no, are you all in or are you just kind of in when it's convenient? And yet Saul finds himself over and over again falling short and never quite getting to the point where he's giving his all to God. So tonight we're going to keep looking at his story. We're going to keep looking at what is happening in his life. So if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to get it open. First Samuel. If you don't know where First Samuel is, you can open up your Bible to the first few pages. There's a thing called the Table of. Your table of contents is broken down into the Old Testament and the New Testament. You're going to look at the Old Testament. You're going to go down a few books until you see a book labeled 1 Samuel. It's going to give you a page number. You're going to turn to that page number, and when you turn to that page number, you're going to see big numbers and small numbers. The big numbers are the chapters, and the small numbers are the verses. So I'd like for you to turn to your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Or the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Or the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Or
the 16th chapter.
Well done. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not, say, please wait. All right, do the Jesus thing. If your neighbor is not there, help them find it. They are a precious child of God. If you do not have a Bible with you tonight, go ahead and snuggle up to someone around you who does. And before we jump into 1 Samuel, I'll just wait for y'all to... Awesome. Before we get started, let's go ahead and take a moment and pray and let's talk with Jesus. Can we do that? Can we talk with God? If you're willing, go ahead and bow your head. Dear God, we come before you right now and we just want to say that you are awesome. And we say that because you are powerful and you are king and you are the Lord of lords. And we just acknowledge your greatness and your holiness and your power. And I just pray, regardless, again, if this is our first time ever in a church thing or we've been coming to church our whole lives, that you just reveal yourself to us a little more. That maybe we can leave here with a little more hope and trust, which is also kind of the same thing as faith. That we can leave here with a little more hope, faith, trust in you than when we came in. And as we look at your word tonight and we see some of these struggles that Saul had in his life, that maybe we can learn something and maybe we can begin to figure this thing out and we can trust in you a little bit more. Especially, man, God, you know, in this topic we're gonna look at a little bit this evening. So God, you are amazing. We ask you to be in this place, be in this space, and we love you when we pray in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16 in just a moment, but as you know, I like stories, and I have another story for you tonight. So when I was growing up, I grew up in Indiana, and Indiana is a state where we play a lot of basketball. That's what we do. That's what we do. So we play a lot of basketball. So I played basketball a ton. I was on all kinds of teams. I was on an AAU team. You travel all over the place and you play these big tournaments and you do this kind of thing. And then my friends convinced me, which I've told some of you before, to play football. This is not the body of a football player. So they convinced me to play football.
Yeah.
And as I was playing football, they had me in. I would play corner back on defense, and then I would play the backup quarterback. I was the guy they didn't care that got hurt. That was me. So they had me in a game playing quarterback. If you don't know what that is, you're the guy who has to put your hand in unmentionable places, and you get the ball. I went back to throw, and I went like this, and as I'm getting ready to throw, a guy came out of nowhere and hit me right here. Bam! And my knee went. And I went, ah, and fell to the ground. My leg, my knee went that way. There are some tendons in your knee that keep it all together, and like a rubber band. Popped. My entire world was shattered, literally. Everything that I knew, my entire life was in sports. I grew up playing basketball, baseball when basketball wasn't available, basketball, sports. And then all of a sudden, I had this knee injury and I could not come back from it. And I remember having conversations with people and they're like, well, God has a bigger plan. And I'm like, I will punch you in the throat if someone says that one more time. Here's the truth. Okay, look, I love it when people try to be encouraging, but I'm gonna hashtag real talk it up in here in a minute. Here's the deal. Jesus juking somebody when they're hurting is not fun. What I mean is, you're actually in pain and they give you a cheesy Christian cliche. Well, child, you just need to let go and let God. Bam! In the notes! My wife always jokes with me. And she goes, well, you know what? Step by step and prayer by prayer, the Lord will get you there. Oh, I wish I could, but you're my wife. Right? You like want to just... Don't act like you feel it too. When you're hurting and you're upset and someone gives you a cheesy Christian, like an encouragement, you're just like, ha, 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 shut up. I'll say it because I have a microphone and I can. But what happened was this. I was actively involved in sports. I blew out my knee. My whole identity was rocked. Everything that I was and everything that I knew, all my friends I got to hang out with, I could no longer be around those guys because they were out traveling, playing sports. And I didn't know what was next. And everyone kept saying, Jesus has got a plan. And I'm like, the plan is for me to beat you with my crutches. And then, you're going to love this. And then, as I'm hobbling down the hallway, the choir director walks up to me. His name was Mr. Anderson. That's really his name. Mr. Anderson, exactly. And he says, Chris, what are your plans this year since obviously sports is out the window? And I loved his sensitivity in the matter. And I said, I have no idea, sir. You know when you try to be respectful, but you're really being sarcastic? You know what I'm talking about? I don't know, sir. He goes, well, I know you have to take choir. It's part of our requirements in our musical arts program. However, I've heard you sing, and I think you should join this choir. But it's going to require you to do some traveling, and you're coordinated because you played sports, and there's going to be some movement with it. After your knee heals, I really think you should consider this. And I said, are you serious? And he's like, yeah, I think you'd be great. And I said, okay, well, then I'll do it. It's also known as show choir or glee choir. I went from playing sports to jazz hands. I had to learn to do the little stuff. I had to do it. I had to learn how to dance, and I had to sing, and I had to do them all together. No. And then all of my friends who were once with me in sports, one of the costumes I had to wear one time, we had on full white overalls, like all the way, you know, white overall. And we were doing a song and we're like, tune ups, gas, bless, right? We're like singing. And then all of a sudden the music changed and the people behind us grabbed our white overalls and they pull them off. And we have on black patent leather pants that are super tight and a bright green neon shirt made of felt. Can you imagine what all my sports buddies were thinking when all of a sudden I'm on stage wearing patent leather pants and a green shirt? Oh, yeah. Trust me. I was hot. But my buddies made fun of me. They laughed at me. But here's what happened. I started getting involved in that, and I actually loved it. And then my friend said, hey, you should come with us. We're going to audition for this play. And I said, well, I've never really done a play, but I'll go do it anyway. And so I went with them, and I went to this audition. I got cast in a lead for my first ever show. It was awesome. And then I got cast in another, and another, and another, and another. And as all of my friends were working at Steak and Shake, which is kind of like an In-N-Out type place, they were working at Meijer, which is kind of like a Walmart. They were working in those places. I was getting paid all through high school on the weekends to go to the Indianapolis Repertory Theater and act and sing and dance for a living. It was awesome. Three days after high school, I packed up my 1992 teal green Geo Storm hatchback, chick magnet, hashtag the real reason why Rebecca fell in love with me. Dude, this car is a golf cart with doors. That's it. That's all it was. And I drove from Indiana to LA by myself. started doing some things around town, and then all of a sudden I found out about this play at our church. It was around about Easter time. It was called The Passion Play, and I had done the show a few years, and all of a sudden I auditioned. They said, hey, you should play Jesus next year in the show. And I said, sure, I'd love to play Jesus. That'd be awesome. And so I committed to it. This is probably maybe, I did it like 4 years. This is like maybe the second or third year that I did it. And I really committed to it this 1 year. I let my hair grow out. Rebecca can tell you it was not hot. My hair gets long and I get ringlets like this. I let the beard go for about 6 months. And then I let underneath here, this nasty thing that connects to the fur on the chest, I let this go out for about 2 months. Because I love you guys. I know we have this picture of Jesus as like blonde, beautiful, like straight hair with blue eyes and the pure white robe and the blue beauty pageant sash. But he probably had lice and didn't smell good, okay? He was a real guy who lived in a hot place in the desert, all right? And I was owning the fact, I was letting it go. I was letting it go. And this play was in LA. They had all these makeup people there. They had all these industry people doing it all good. And you know how, I don't want to hashtag spoiler alert, but Jesus dies on the cross. And so they have this moment where they have me all covered in fake blood. Okay? It's caked in the beard. It's making my eyelashes stick together. Okay? It's gnarly. All right. And they put on like eyeliner stuff so your eyes can be seen from stage. I kind of look like Johnny Depp, okay? I have on that black eyeliner all the time. And here's the thing. I was coming home late from a show. It was about 11:30 at night. Super late. I'm exhausted. I was just crucified. I was tired. I'm coming home from the show. Exhausted. I'm just a nasty t-shirt. It's got makeup stains all over it. Fake blood caked all over. My hair's matted half to my side of my face. I'm all puffy. I'm like, driving. Okay, my beard is down here. My hair's like this. Okay. It's super late. I'm trying to get home. I want to go to bed. I get pulled over by a cop. And I'm just like, oh gosh. So I'm like getting my registration. I got my license and I'm like half tired. I'm just like, oh, and he walks up to the car and it took him a while. And usually they're like right at the window. Okay. And it took him a while to get to the window and I'm like holding out my stuff. I'm just like, oh, like waiting. My eyes are closed. I'm like half fallen asleep. And then all of a sudden I looked out and he's like staring at me and I'm like, why is he not saying anything? And why does he have his hand on his gun? He's like, and I'm like, he walks up to the car and he's got his little flash, you know, the flashlights. It's like, poof, right in my eyes. And I'm like, he goes, do you have any drugs in the vehicle, young man? No, sir. You know when I told you you're trying to be respectful, but you're being a little bit sarcastic. No, sir. Do you have any weapons in the vehicle? No, sir. Do you have any drug paraphernalia on you? No, sir. Why do you have an air freshener hanging from your rearview mirror? You trying to cover up the smell of something? No, sir. Do you have any weapons or knives on you or in your vehicle? No, sir. Did you do any drugs tonight? No, sir. I'm not kidding. This went on for probably 6 or 7 minutes. I'm not kidding. Okay? And then he goes, so you have no weapons or drugs in the vehicle? He's like raising his voice. And I said, no, sir. Do you want to search the car? And I grabbed the handle to open the door. Big, big mistake. Stay in the vehicle. So glad I still had my Jesus diaper on because I needed it. He goes, Have you hurt anyone tonight? And I go, no, sir. And he goes, then why do you have blood covered all over your face? And I went, oh, it's because I'm Jesus. He looked at me and he's like, excuse me. And all of a sudden, you know, when you say something and you hear it back in your head, you're like, that didn't sound right. But at the church, I play Jesus in a play. I can get you free tickets, right? I'm just like, what do you say at that moment? But here's the thing. I knew my heart. I knew who I was. I knew I was just like tired. I'm trying to get back. I was playing Jesus, right? I knew my heart. But on the outside and the appearance, to someone who didn't know me, I probably looked like a pretty shady character. Real talk. But see, something else began to happen as he was questioning me over and over and over again, these exact same questions. I knew I didn't have any drugs. I knew I didn't have any drug paraphernalia. I knew I didn't have any weapons. I knew, but he kept asking, and I almost started thinking, do I? I mean, he's so convinced that I do. He's like after 15 minutes, do you have any drugs in the vehicle? Yes, I've got 15 pounds of heroin in the back. Like, I mean, I don't know. I'm starting to question who I am now. Because he's convinced that I'm something that I know I'm not. And here's the truth with this. Here's the truth. Even if you know who you are, if someone says it enough, it is enough to begin to rattle you to think you're something you're not. You see, this is a truth that happens in the simplest ways, and it's also a truth that I think begins to happen here with Saul, that he's starting to question who he is because he's hearing other people say things about him. And he's finding his worth and his value and his identity in the opinions of other people. And in order to keep up with this game, it's leading him to chase this endless pursuit of pleasing other people. And it actually leads him down a very slippery slope of making some horrible, horrible decisions. What begins to happen here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, as we've been watching in the show, we've been seeing it kind of all unfold here. We know that Saul has made some poor decisions, and God has chosen that he's actually going to be removing Saul from the kingdom. And that God is going to appoint someone else. He's going to anoint someone else as a future king. That's what's happening here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That he's going to anoint this other person to be king. Well, while this is happening, the Philistine army is challenging the armies of God, challenging Israel. And they said, we're going to wipe out, we can all go to war, or you can send one person to fight our main champion, Goliath. And Saul is terrified. He's offering people money and all kinds of things, asking who's got the courage, but really he doesn't have the courage because he doesn't want his reputation to be destroyed as the guy who couldn't actually defeat this Goliath. And then this young man steps up and says, I'll fight him. And he says, okay, well, I'm going to give you all this stuff and go fight him. This guy goes, this young guy, this is in 1 Samuel 17, goes and challenges Goliath. This young man defeats Goliath. And maybe you've heard this story before of David and Goliath. And David is the name of this young man who steps up to challenge him. Because Goliath is defying God. Mocking him, mocking his king. And he challenges Goliath and he wins. If you turn to your Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, big number 17, small number 57, when they teach David and Goliath in Sunday school, they talk about how David had kind of a sling and he takes a stone and he takes the sling and throws it and hits the head of Goliath, and Goliath falls down, and yay, it's victory. And then, that's why you're not supposed to throw rocks. Well done. Hashtag lesson tie-in. Okay, great. And they end the story there. But look, you guys are in junior high now. I could tell you what really happened. 1 Samuel 17, verse 57, Saul is terrified. His identity and his whole reputation is at stake. This young little kid named David steps up and says, I'll challenge this filthy beast over here who has the audacity to defy my king, my God, the one true God. I'll go fight him. He takes up these stones. He walks up, goes, whoa, 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 bam, and hits him in the head. I don't think the stone is what killed him. That just knocked him out a little bit. The guy falls to the ground. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is kind of what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 57. It says, so when David returned from killing the Philistine, this is Goliath, they took him and brought him before Saul. And David in his hand, what's it say? He's got the dude's head. Okay, look, I know youth pastors, youth leaders, you're like, dude, why'd you go this far? Because this, in my opinion, was the first mic drop. He takes up the head and says, hey, Saul, guess what? Bam! Victory right here. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. Chapter 18, verse 5. It says, so David, he went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 6. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that some of the women came out from the cities of Israel. They started singing and celebrating and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and the musical instruments. But they were singing this song. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Verse 8, Saul heard this and became very angry. Why? Because he wanted to be the best. His reputation was built upon success. He wanted their opinions of him to be good because he found his identity in their thoughts, in their words, in their opinions. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he says, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. In verse 10, it says, now it came about on the next day that this evilness brewed within him, Saul. And he was angry, storming around the house. And it says here towards the end of verse 10 that David was playing a harp. He was a musician, as usual. And it was a normal practice for him to play music for King Saul to soothe his spirit. And Saul found himself so angry because his identity was being questioned, because he found his identity in the opinions of them instead of in the voice of him, God. And he heard the people start to question his identity. And he saw David as someone who is gaining higher reputation and a greater identity because of their opinions. And he's angry. He's storming around the house. He doesn't know what to do. And he gets blinded. He has a spear in his hand. Verse 11, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. He's like, man, I like this music. I hate that kid. Guess what? Javelin, wham, tries to kill David. Watch, listen to this. This is crazy. Verse 11. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Either David was quick, or Saul was not a very good spear thrower. Verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David. Listen to this. For the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. You see, this is the moment I think begins to happen here, is that Saul was listening to the opinions of them, and he allowed the opinions of them to grow louder than the voice of him. And he began to find his identity in the way other people viewed him. He began to find his identity in their thoughts and their opinions and their perceptions of who he was. And this became an ever-ending, ever-changing, always evolving, never, never, never coming to a conclusion pursuit. That he kept trying to seek new ways to gain the approval of others so that he could feel like his identity was being boasted by their perceptions and their opinions. He allowed the opinions of them to grow louder than the voice of him. And he began chasing after, doing all kinds of things, ignoring God, ignoring sin, putting his own way, will, want, and whim above him. Why? Because their opinions was greater than any opinion of God. And it was kind of like his identity was never fully obtainable or solid. And it was kind of like you have water and these different shapes of bowls. And every bowl was a new identity of someone else, a new opinion that someone else had of him. And he was trying to fill all these different shapes, spreading himself all kinds of different ways. But it was never solid. It was this always changing fluid thing. He allowed himself and his identity to be shaped and formed by the opinions of them instead of the voice of him. Now, I think this is something that if we were honest with, I think this would be something that maybe we could wrestle with or find a little bit of connection with here today ourselves. And regardless, if you are someone who would classify themselves a brand new Christian or someone who's been going to church their whole lives, this idea of our identity being rooted in the opinions of them instead of the voice of him is very real. And I want to give you a few examples of how this might be. And I'm hoping later tonight you might even be able to ask some of these questions in your cabin time. But here's the deal. This happens very simple ways and can actually grow much deeper. If you want to write some of these questions down to talk about tonight, you can do this. Here's a little test. If you have ever had someone comment about your hair, and it made you want to change the way you did your hair or cut your hair or colored your hair, hold on. That means you gave someone power and authority over your life to change who you are. If you've ever had someone make a comment about the clothes that you wore, and it made you want to go get new clothes or change the way you dress, it could be an indication that you've allowed the opinions of them to carry a lot of power to change who you are. If you've ever had someone make a comment about the way that you speak or the words that you use, and it's caused you to want to change something about yourself, that means you've given them the power to change you. Or maybe you've hung around certain people and they have a certain attitude about, I don't know, other things, or they just have an attitude in general, and you've allowed their opinions and their thoughts to begin to change your opinions and your thoughts. Could be an indication that the opinions of them are starting to have power in your life. Or the way that they view school is changing the way that you view school. Or the way that you like certain sports is now changing because they don't like certain sports. Or the certain TV shows or movies or books or things you enjoy is now changing because it doesn't fit with what they like. And all of a sudden, all of the voices of them from all these different places, from the way you talk to the way you dress to the choices you make to the attitudes you have to the way you view school and certain teachers to classes to your academics to your sports to your TV and your movies and all of your likes, and you're allowing all the voices of them swirl around you in this endless pursuit of pleasing other people. And all of a sudden, we, little by little, all of us in this room, have allowed the opinions of them to grow louder than the voice of him. We can look at Saul and say, what are you doing? Why do you care what they think? When we all stand guilty of the exact same thing. That little by little, maybe, we have allowed them to carry power in our lives. Here's why this is such a problem. Here's why this is such a problem. Because every time we change a little bit of ourselves because of the opinions of them, that means we're finding our identity in their opinions. We're finding who we are, the way we view ourselves, and changing ourselves. And basically what you're doing is you're giving other people authority and power in your life to control you, to change you. We've allowed the opinions of them to have more power and authority than the voice of him. Let me remind you, children of God, who has the only authority and power to give us any kind of definable marks? Let me tell you that the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8 that we are co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? In Galatians chapter 4, it means that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. That means we are now part of a royal family. That means we don't just get to watch the king, we get to call the king dad. We get to call the one that has ultimate authority and power our heavenly father. He becomes our father. He is. We sang it earlier. You are a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And we are loved. That's who we are. That's who I am. That's who I am. Listen to this. Why in the world would we change the way we are by the opinions of them when we have a heavenly father who's got a mighty, powerful voice, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why? The opinions of them? No, it's the voice of him. He is the only one who gets to define who we are. He is the only one who we should care about his opinion, because after all, we are the sons and daughters of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We've been changed, adopted. We are a new creation in Christ. We have been made, formed, created, crafted, knit together, redeemed, cared for, fought for, worth, value, filled with the Holy Spirit, restored, saved. We are unique. We are known. We are loved. We are loved. We are loved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, every single one of you is a masterpiece in his eyes. Saul, let the opinions of them grow louder than the voice of him. In church, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to shut other people up. Let their voices and their opinions go to the wayside. Why? Because if we're so focused and tuned in to the voice of him, who cares about the opinions of them? Somebody say amen. Yeah. Our identity in Christ should only and forever be the very thing that fuels and drives us, because we are loved by our King. Who cares about them when we get to have the loving voice of our Father speak into us? Tonight, as we head back in our cabin times later on tonight, I want you to talk about some of these things. I want you to share about maybe some of these different ways that the opinions of them have slowly begun to creep into our lives and grow louder than the voice of Him. And may we never forget that we are loved by the King who we get to call Daddy. Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. You are a good, good Father, and we are loved, and that's who we are. And as your children, I pray that you give us courage and boldness to drown out the voices and the opinions of them, because we are so tuned in and listening to your one true voice, the only one who has any say in who we are, the one who has defined us as loved and redeemed and restored and made new and known and unique in your masterpiece. God, remind us of our true identity in you. May we become people who just ignore the opinions of them because we're listening to your one true voice. God, thank you for tonight. I pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us in new ways. We pray in Jesus' name, and if you agree, say amen.
Amen.